Well, right at the end of our passage, which we're looking at together this morning, as we're in Mark chapter 8, is a very important question. Mark chapter 8, verse 27, right at the end of our passage, sees Jesus gathering his 12 disciples around him, and he asks them, "Who do people say I am? Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets," they said. And I guess if you were to ask people on the street, as they're browsing through Berry Market on a Saturday morning, or over lunch at school, or even in one of those polite dinner parties where you're absolutely not allowed to talk about religion or politics, if you were to ask them, "Who do you think that Jesus is?" But I think the answers to the question are going to be very much the same sort of answers that the disciples give. For some people in Bury St. Edmunds today, Jesus was just a good moral teacher. He had some really pithy sayings, he had some great ones, but really, he was never really much more than a great moral teacher. For others, when they think of Jesus, they think of someone who's maybe a bit more of a hippie, someone who was very into recycling and would definitely be looking to drink almond milk rather than any of that nasty stuff that comes from a cow. And still others think of Jesus perhaps as being some sort of socialist revolutionary. And for many other people, they'll hear the name Jesus and they'll just shrug their shoulders. But Jesus, at the end of our passage this morning, he didn't just want to know what the crowds thought. He wanted to know what the disciples thought about himself. That group of 12 men who had been following Jesus all over the place for months. Those 12 who had seen the sick healed, they'd seen the dead raised to life again, they'd seen demons driven out, and everywhere they'd been, they'd heard the good news of God's kingdom being announced. And Jesus said to them, in verse 29 of our passage this morning, Jesus said to them, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the one who God had promised long ago. The one who was going to come to rescue God's people. The one who was coming to save the world." Now, one of the difficulties I'm sure you've noticed is any time you talk to someone about Jesus and about who he is and why he came into this world, is that it is really, really hard to convince someone that Jesus is the Messiah. It's really hard to convince someone of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are willing to believe that he is a good man, a good teacher, maybe a revolutionary, or maybe just a famous person from history. But it's very difficult to convince someone that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his very famous book, Mere Christianity, he came up with a really helpful argument to try and convince people that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, rather than just some great moral teacher from the past. And this is what he said. He said, "A man who is merely a man and said the sorts of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But that does not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not attend to." According to Lewis, we have only three options when we're asked, "Who do you think Jesus is?" He's either mad, bad, or the Son of God. There is no other option to that question. And I don't know about you, but whenever I've entered into a conversation with someone about who Jesus is, I've often taken them to the Bible. I've shown them the amazing things that Jesus has done, the amazing claims that he makes about himself, and then ultimately his death and his resurrection from the dead 3 days later, just as he said it would happen. And yet they've still not seen that Jesus is the Messiah. They still haven't seen clearly that Jesus is the Son of God, sent from heaven into the world to save sinners. And this morning, as we turn to Mark's Gospel, as we come to chapter 8, we're going to see Peter announcing for the first time that Jesus is the Messiah. And we're going to ask ourselves, how is it that anyone can come to see Jesus is the Messiah? How can anyone see Jesus as the Messiah? Because it very often seems that you can't convince someone, no matter how wonderful your arguments are, no matter how logical they are, into becoming a Christian. You can't argue someone into God's kingdom or debate them on Facebook into believing in Jesus. Convincing arguments so often don't work. Appealing to reason or logic very often fails. So how can anyone see Jesus is the Messiah? And we're going to find our answer in the very passage in Mark's Gospel that we read earlier on, in the very passage where for the first time Jesus is officially identified as the Messiah, the Christ. So do keep your Bibles open as we look together this morning. Well, firstly this morning, how can anyone see that Jesus is the Messiah? How can anyone see that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, no one can. No one can see Jesus. Because firstly, we are all spiritually blind. We are all spiritually blind. This is verses 14 to 21 of our passage this morning. Now, sometimes the Gospels are really quite funny. Jesus has just fed the 4,000 with just a few loaves and a few small fish. And together with the rest of the disciples, he's crossing back across the Sea of Galilee after a long, long day. And the disciples are hungry. If you like, they want a sandwich for tea. And frankly, this boat doesn't appear to have any snacks. And they realize they haven't brought any of that abundance of food that was left behind. A great miracle has happened. 12 basketfuls of bread have been left over. And did any of the disciples think about what they were going to eat for tea? No. They've left the bread behind. Jesus had fed the 4,000 with just 7 loaves. Sorry, I said 12 baskets. 7 baskets they picked up. But they've forgotten to bring some of it with them. And then Jesus turns around to them as they're wondering what it is that they're going to eat, what they're going to fill their tummies with that evening. And Jesus says to them, "Be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." That's an unusual response to "I'd like a sandwich for my tea," isn't it? Now, we can sometimes be quite harsh on the disciples. They often get things wrong in the Gospels, and especially Peter in Mark's Gospel. His ability to put his foot in it is legendary. But I think on this occasion, we can forgive them for being confused. They're tired and hungry. They want some bread for their supper. But Jesus uses that as a springboard to start to warn them about leavened bread and Pharisees and Herod. No wonder in verse 16, the disciples are puzzling this out. And their conclusion is, it's because we have no bread. And Jesus, fully aware of their discussion and their chat, he starts to take them to task in verse 17. He says to them, whilst they're hungry and looking for something to eat and confused why there's no bread, he says to them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand?" And he goes on, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. not the most helpful answer for what are we going to eat for our dinner. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered 7. Again, that still doesn't fill their tummies. And then Jesus said to them, Do you still not understand? Well, I don't know about you, but if I'm tired and hungry and looking for something to eat, I don't think I'd understand either. I'd be really confused by Jesus' cryptic reply. All the disciples wanted for tea, if you were like, was a sandwich. And yet Jesus is accusing them of being dim because they can't work out the significance of a number of loaves. Now, we've seen over the last few weeks when we've been seeing Jesus feed the 5,000 and feed the 4,000, we've seen that actually there is huge significance. We really hope because Mark helps us to pick up on the details, to show us what's important. So when Jesus fed the 5,000, so much of what he did and said was echoing the amazing way in which God rescued the people of Israel from slavery in the Exodus. And it was pointing to how God, through Jesus, had come to do an even greater rescue than that one before. And then when he'd fed the 4,000, we saw he was doing it to mainly non-Jewish people, to Gentiles, and was showing that he was including those same people in his rescue. But we're helped by Mark to see all those little details, to see what the disciples couldn't. So as the disciples are in this boat and they're asking about what are they going to eat for tea, and Jesus is saying, how many basketfuls of bread and Pharisees and leaven? It's as if the disciples and Jesus are speaking two completely different languages. The disciples are worried about their tummies, but Jesus wants to warn them about false teaching, and he wants them to see that he is the Messiah. How on earth can anyone see that Jesus is the disciples? See that Jesus is the Messiah? When even his disciples, the 12 who are closest to him, who've seen Jesus raise people from the dead, who've seen Jesus heal the sick and teach with such amazing authoritative power, when even they don't get it. These people are eyewitnesses. Now, sometimes you might hear people say things like, I'd believe in God if only he revealed himself to me. If only he made it clearer. If only he made it more obvious. Perhaps by saying, writing in the sky, hello, Gareth, God here, believe in me. People often say that if only God revealed himself to them, then they would believe. But here we see these disciples who've been with Jesus through thick and thin. They've seen him restore sight, heal deafness, give a speech to the mute, seen him raise the dead. But yet they don't believe. They've actually seen Jesus with their own eyes, been with him for months, but yet they don't believe. And Jesus explains the cause of the problem in verses 17 to 18. When he says, why are you still talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? And the answer to those questions is no. The disciples have been with Jesus for years, following him around the countryside, but they still don't see. They still don't understand. Their hearts are still hardened. Their eyes fail to see. Their ears fail to hear. Jesus and the disciples at one level may have been talking about entirely different things. The disciples wanted some tea, but Jesus wanted to talk to them about the deepest spiritual battles that they faced. It wasn't that the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was talking to them about, but they couldn't. because they lacked the spiritual eyes to see or the spiritual hearing to hear. The disciples were like blind people, as we all are. On our own, we are all spiritually blind. It's not just that we refuse to see that Jesus is the Messiah, but it's that we're actually spiritually unable to do so. We're as able to see that Jesus is the Messiah as a blind person is able to pick up the Sunday Times this afternoon and find out all about the latest in the World Cup. Jesus asks, are your hearts hardened? And the answer is, yes. The disciples, the crowds who follow Jesus, in fact, all of us, have hearts that are hardened by sin. We're habitual sinners. From the moment that we are born, we rebel against God because we're sinners. You don't teach a child to sin. Any parent of small children will be able to tell you that. But from the very moment of infancy, each time we choose to sin, each time we choose to rebel against God, we harden our hearts and we become more and more blind to God. So over time, our hearts become hardened and callous. Day by day, week by week, year by year, as we continually sin and rebel, we add to the hardness of our hearts. So by the time it comes to hearing the good news, of seeing in the Gospels the amazing Savior of the world, Jesus of Nazareth, we're totally and utterly unable to see him correctly. We're so blinded by our sin, for there is no argument in the world, no argument in the world, not even C.S. Lewis's wonderful trilemma, that has the power to force us, to compel us to see that Jesus is the Messiah. How can anyone see that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, they can't. We're all sinners who don't want to be able to see Jesus. And even if we did want to, we couldn't, because we're spiritually blind. But, and this is my second point this morning, but miraculously, Jesus gives sight to see him. Miraculously, Jesus gives sight to see him. This is verses 22 through to 30. Mark changes scenes now. We go from the confused, hungry disciples in a boat with Jesus to what seems at first glance to be a really weird miracle. Let me reread verses 22 to 25. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus has given sight to blind people before in Mark's gospel. But here, he does the miracle in two stages. A little bit odd. But he does it to show us what he's about to do to the disciples. In the first case, the blind man comes to Jesus. And Jesus, in an unusual way for restoring sight, he spits on the man's eyes and asks him if he can see anything. And the man can. But he can't see clearly. He can see people who look like trees walking around. Now, as weird as it sounds, that's vision, that's progress in the vision department, isn't it? Before, this man couldn't see anything at all, but now he's catching glimpses of movements. People look like trees. His sight isn't fully working yet. It's perhaps partially sighted rather than fully blind. And at this point in the Gospels, the disciples are like that. They spent months and years with Jesus, seeing some of Jesus' great power. Jesus even sent them out to the towns and the villages to go and announce the good news, to drive out demons. They've seen Jesus walk on water, heal the sick, raise the dead. He's taught them publicly and privately. He's shown them how the Pharisees and the Herodians have corrupted God's religion and how they are rebelling against God. But they still don't fully see or understand. They can't see Jesus as the Messiah fully yet. They're partially blind. They've had glimpses. But for all intents and purposes, they're still registered blind. But Jesus goes and touches the blind man's eyes again in verse 25. Only this time, the miracle is fully complete. The man who was blind can now see. He has given sight to the man, and this man can see everything clearly. Now in verses 27 to 29, we see that Jesus performs another miracle. Perhaps even a greater miracle than giving physical sight to that man. Because he opens the eyes of the disciples to see who he is spiritually. To give them spiritual sight for the first time. So that they can look at Jesus and they can see him as he really is. So that they can begin to understand all the things that Jesus has been telling them about who he is and why he has come. So that they can know that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that God had promised. Verse 27. Jesus and the disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. No longer are those disciples blind. Jesus has opened their eyes to see. How can anyone see Jesus as the Messiah? It seems impossible, but Jesus does the impossible. He performs the miraculous and gives sight to the blind. And he even gives sight to those who have maliciously made themselves blind by their sin. When someone sits down and reads Mark's gospel for themselves, they read it. They see the great things that Jesus does and says, and they ultimately see his sacrificial death on the cross. When they read it and hear it, and see that Jesus is the Messiah, and come to believe, something miraculous has happened. Jesus has opened the eyes of their hearts. Jesus has given them spiritual sight. No one can come to Jesus without him being at work in their life. No one can come to Jesus without him giving them miraculously sight to see. And Jesus is still at work today. To open the eyes of the blind. In Isaiah 35, Isaiah prophesies about the Messiah and what he will do what he will come to do. And one of the things he prophesies is that part of his work as the Messiah will be to open the eyes of the blind. A job that Jesus is still doing today. And this is really good news. Because it means that when we seek to share the good news of our faith with our friends, with our family members, with our neighbours, with our colleagues, we can seek to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. But we don't have to be afraid about how we say it. We don't have to be afraid about how our words will sound. We don't have to be afraid of how convincing we need to be. Because there is no argument in this world that can make someone see that Jesus is the Messiah. But Jesus can, and Jesus does. And he works through us as his words are heard to give sight to the blind. You see, there is no one in this world who is too hardened by sin. No family member, no loved one, no one who has stayed away from God's grace for years and years and years. There is no one who is too hardened by sin, who is too disinterested, who is too argumentative, that Jesus cannot give spiritual sight to. Because Jesus is in the business of giving spiritual sight to the blind. Let's pray for our loved ones, for our children, for our parents, for our neighbours, for the people of Bury St Edmunds and beyond, for the Lord Jesus Christ would do something miraculous in their lives and give them real, true, spiritual sight to see that Jesus is the Messiah. And may that give us confidence to go out and tell people the good news, because it is not ultimately up to us to make someone a Christian, but for Jesus to open the eyes of the blind. Jesus tells us to go out and announce the good news. And he'll use those words to open eyes. But it is ultimately a spiritual miracle when he does. When he restores sight to the blind. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know for yourself that Jesus is the Messiah. You wouldn't go so far as to call yourself a Christian. Well, let me say, I'm absolutely delighted that you're here this morning. But there is one thing that I would ask you to do as we head away from this passage which we looked at this morning. It might seem odd, but I'd ask you to pray. Even if you don't believe that there is a God, even if you don't think that there is a God out there, but to just pray and ask. But if Jesus is there, if he is real and true as he claims to be in his word, that he would reveal himself. That you might open up Mark's Gospel or come back next week and the week after and ask that he would open the eyes of your heart to see Jesus as he is in the Scripture. And perhaps, as you do so, you will see Jesus do something miraculous in your life, that he might be at work to open the eyes of your heart. So that by the time you finish reading Mark's Gospel or coming to meet with us week after week, but in the very short while, you might be able to say with Peter that Jesus is the Messiah.